This is Making a Difference Where You Work, Joe Stout. There is a way to make a difference where you work. And it doesn't have anything to do, or you don't need to be afraid of the laws of the laws or anything like that. You can love people. There's no law against loving folks. And make a difference for Christ. And you are impacting them, whether good or bad, anyway. In the workplace. If you'll go over to, turn with me to 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, come on in. Save chair right here.
This is making a difference in the workplace. Is that what you're looking for?
Well, actually, family finances.
Family finances?
Yeah, but we read that switched as... Somebody go out and read that switch and see if we're right. I may be in the wrong spot, but I don't think so. Don't know. John, I do not know where John's supposed to be. Friday afternoon.
Lonnie Perkins and Jay Crawford. Jay Crawford, not John.
Jay. And that's been switched, and I've been put in their place.
Yeah, see? Jay Crawford and Lonnie Perkins are going to be teaching the same subject tomorrow morning.
Yes.
And Joe Stout's teaching the subject right now.
And it's about Christ in the workplace. Two different workshops about Christ in the workplace. I am Joe, and I originally was scheduled for this workshop for Saturday afternoon. I think. And they moved it. We'll pull up a chair. And they moved it to now.
See, if you look at Saturday afternoon, Christ in the workplace is not listed at all.
It's cold in this building.
It is cold. Yeah. Keep your coat on. And
so that's why Joe's teaching.
Now, Saturday afternoon is Making a Difference Where You Work, number 6. But it's been moved. Greg Kelly and me, and Greg's in Indiana. Dorm 4 and has moved to dorm 3, and I don't know. And here we are, and we're going to do it. So turn to 2 Corinthians 2.
Oh, making a difference where you work.
That's us. That's where you are now, and that's right now instead of Saturday afternoon. And your name, sir?
Dennis Gibson.
Hi, Dennis. Where are you from?
Gilmer, Texas.
Good for you. Glad to have you. Thank you. What's your work?
I work for a power company.
Uh-huh.
Electric co-op.
Okay.
And I'm a state technician.
Okay, good.
And,
Good. And got a lot of people working around you.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And you got a lot of people at Walmart working around you. And he's a pharmacist, and he got a lot of people working around him. The VA, didn't that where you told me? Yeah. So that's cool. You working?
Yeah, I'm working.
What are you doing?
Two things.
He's got a lot of catheter customers.
I got a guy in the left seat called a captain.
Okay, yeah. You flying?
Yeah.
Are you flying? Okay.
And I got three folks in the back that are serving.
Good, okay, yeah.
And then I still have my health and wellness business.
Good, you got that too. So you're doing two things.
So I'm doing two things.
You got a lot of people around you.
So
Look, the thing we want to check up on here, because you're affecting people in the workplace, good or bad, all the time. Anyway, so turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. And we want to talk about how to affect them properly. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at 14 through 17. It says, are you looking for the workplace? Will that do?
It'll do.
Then pull up a chair. We'd love to have you.
Like you could use some company.
That's right. And get up close to him so you can look at his Bible. I think it'd be helpful. Your name is, sir?
My name is Harold Armstrong.
Harold, I'm Joe Stout. Nice to know you. And what do you do for a living?
I'm a commercial real estate business.
Real estate in Oklahoma City.
Yeah.
Good for you. Keep track of the Humphrey Boys.
That's right.
That's a full-time job.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we just started to talk about, we prayed, and we just started to talk about the impact you have on people in the marketplace. There's three areas. Your employees, your suppliers, and your customers. And most of us have all three. And you don't have to own the business to have all three, but it's employees, suppliers, and customers. And they come across your path or through your, I got a friend that calls it a 20-foot circle of influence. Your wave, think of an ocean, your wave rushes over these people all every day. Is your wave good or is your wave bad? And that's what we're going to talk about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one an aroma from death to death, and to another an aroma from life to life. Who is adequate for these things? So I would ask you, Billy Graham says the next great movement for Christ will be in the workplace. Well, it's in the workplace. It's already taken place. I would ask you to kind of check up on your spiritual body odor. What do you smell like to the people you're around spiritually? Then change it. Then change it. Then bless your heart, dear brother. You're being open and honest, and we all stink sometimes. And let the Spirit change us to be a fragrance of Christ all the time around the people. And you can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the ability to do that in our flesh because flesh stinks. One of the challenges of not getting caught up in the negative, in the yakking going on in the workplace, is a lot of scripture memory. So your heart is full of that, and there's no room down there for the junk. The more scripture memory you have in there, the less junk can get in there. Something will get in there. And no two places can occupy the same place at the same time. And dirty things don't get clean things dirty. Clean things get dirty things clean. So, let me read that in the Message. In the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, He brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is best recognized by those on the way of salvation, an aroma redolent with life. But those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. This is a terrific responsibility. Is anyone competent to take it on? No. But at least we don't take God's word, water it down, and then take it to the streets to sell it cheap. We stand in Christ's presence when we speak. God looks us in the face. We get what we say straight from God and say it as honestly as we can. Now that's the Message paraphrase of 14, 15, 16, and 17. You are impacting. You are aroma. He leads us in triumph. It's His victory. As your feet hit the floor in the morning, God, help me be triumphant through you today in the workplace. You're bringing all these people across my path today. The customers, those people getting those prescriptions, the doctors, the nurses, he's a pharmacist. All these people coming across the path in the electric company, the suppliers, the customers, and the employees. And they're going by you all day long, and they're, whether you realize it or not, well, I like that. I want to be around him. I want to be around Dennis. I like what he smells like. Boy, I want to know more Dennis. And as you know more Dennis, Dennis knows more about you, and you develop that friendship, and bingo, you're off and running. And you can do that through the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit that indwells in you. And you know, perfume, kind of what you said, perfume, I've got a friend of mine that makes perfume in New York, and it doesn't take but a silly millimeter drop to change it from not good to good or from good to bad. It doesn't take much perfume, much ingredients to change that formula to smell really good or smell really bad. And that's the same with us. It doesn't take but a flat tire in the morning, or somebody say something wrong, or some deal for us to be a stench all day long in the marketplace. Yeah, it's happened to all of us. And yet, God, forgive me, let me smell the sweet aroma of you in the morning. That's again where scripture memory and a quiet time gets you started for the day. So boy, you're smelling pretty good while you're out there all day long. You close that real estate deal, you smell good. You lose that real estate deal, you still smell good. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, that's kind of where these verses, again, verse 15, for we are fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Both types of people. To one, an aroma from death to death. To another, aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Well, Jesus only. But He's your advocate. And we peddle the Word of God from sincerity as we speak in Christ in the sight of God or in the fear of the Lord. We should go to church or go to work every morning with the same anticipation and the fear of the Lord or the awe and respect of the Lord as we go to church on Sunday. Because every day is church.
Every day is
the
Lord's day.
Every day is the Lord's day. And we should walk in that office just as if it's church, because it is in a way. Every day is the Lord's day. Well said. There was a fellow by the name of David Livingstone. A quote from him. He worked in the 19th century. He was born in 1813 and died in 1873. And here's what David Livingstone, so he was in the 1800s. And here's what he is quoted as saying. My views of what is missionary duty are not so contracted as those whose ideal is a dumpy sort of man with a Bible under his arm. I have labored in bricks and mortar, at the forge and the carpenter's bench, as well as in preaching and medical practice. I feel that I am not my own. I am serving Christ when shooting a buffalo for my men or taking an astronomical observation. End of quote. David Livingstone knew that he was working for Christ, whatever he was doing, wherever he was. He had the right idea. More than 100 years ago. So, the missionary is you, the man in the mirror. You are a missionary to Walmart. And, boy, we send a missionary to Africa, and we cover them with prayer and everything. But Mike, have you ever asked anybody, your Sunday school class, your parents, or your buddies, to pray for you and your missionary at Walmart? See, you should. You're looking at it a little differently now. That's the idea of the workshop. You're going into battle, so to speak, at Walmart every day where you work. So get somebody praying for you, because that's your missionary assignment right now. Yours is in the real estate in Oklahoma City. Yours in the banks and the customers and so forth, the businessmen you're dealing with. Yours is pushing pills at the pharmacy, dealing with all of that, flying airplanes, generating electricity. Mine's the automobile business, plus some other things, some real estate. But it's all around you. You're doing it, touching those folks. But
amen.
You need prayer, huh?
It's an amen.
Amen. You need prayer to go do that. If you go out there without prayer, you're bear hunting with a switch. And boy, it'll get you by 10 o'clock that morning. So that is the thought on that one. Yes, it will. Yep, yep, yeah. Yeah, you bet. You bet. Need some help. Run back in the garage, shut the door. And now, Bill Gillum, I don't know how many of you know Bill Gillum. Bill Gillum has a ministry called Lifetime Guarantee. You can get him on, you ought to look up his website, lifetimeguarantee.org. He has written an outstanding book entitled What God Wishes Every Christian Knew About Christianity. Lifetimeguarantee.org, What God Wishes Every Christian Knew About Christianity. You cannot buy the book in the bookstores. You have to buy it through Bill. He's in Fort Worth. But that book is a really clear explanation of who you are in Christ. And that as a believer in Christ, you are no longer a saint. You are no longer a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint that sometimes sins. See, the old man's dead. You can't act like the old man anymore. You can only act like who you are. And who you are in Christ is a saint. And that's, and the reason that's important to talk about in this ministry of the marketplace is because then that's who you are going into the marketplace. You're not one of the boys, the unsaved boys of the marketplace. You're a saint in the marketplace. See, my job for several years has been a chaplain as well as a businessman in the marketplace. And so you take the title of chaplain and you kind of, then they want to put you something different than, and that's not, you're all chaplains. See, I just got paid for it. Priesthood of the believers. And Bill Gillum in this book is really, really clear on that. If you know someone struggling with that or something, get that book and read it and it'll help you in your ministry to help people really see who they are in Christ. What God Wishes Every Christian Knew About Christianity. LifetimeGuarantee.org, I believe it is. It might be, I'm not sure. And it might just be Lifetime.org. It might just be his ministries, Lifetime Guarantee Ministries. Three words, but it just might be Lifetime.org. But anyway, he talks about working for God because we are working for God in the marketplace. And here's a major warning for you. Are you busy working for God at your church, in your community, or with a ministry? If so, be careful not to let the work define who or become the source of your self-esteem. You see, that's kind of a warning as we're talking here. You're a priest going out into the marketplace. But keep your priorities right here. I've met many believers who work for God and get their need for acceptance and self-acceptance met through their work. In fact, they need the work. Take the work away from them and they'll become depressed. You see, Jesus wasn't the source from whom they were generating esteem. It was the work. Now, even secular work will do that for particularly guys. But even a ministry will do that. Paul's work was removed from him the last few years of his life. His goal for evangelizing Spain disappeared. He was a goal-orientated hard worker, but he didn't get depressed over the lost goal. He wrote his most encouraging letters from prison, a place of no achievement. Zilch. He was able to do this because he wasn't satisfying his need for self-esteem through achieving tangible goals. Don't go to work, don't go into your ministry for notches on your gun. That's not what this is about. I came out of the hard, hard retail sales industry of an automobile dealer, and there's nothing more than notches on your gun in the car business, or maybe the real estate business too. We're talking about loving folks. His overriding major goal was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. If you don't know that verse, get it memorized. He drew even closer to this goal while experiencing the inactivity of prison life. That Philippians 3:10 is really what you're all about when you're out there ministering. Again, I challenge you, Christian, what is the source of your acceptance of yourself or your self-esteem? How are you getting your needs satisfied on earth? What or who is the source of your purpose in life? How much can the Lord remove from you and you'll continue to praise Him and rest in the passionate acceptance that is yours in Christ? Now that is a somewhat scary statement. How much can the Lord remove from you and you would still continue to praise Him and rest in the passionate acceptance that is yours in Christ? Anybody want to comment on that?
Only as much as he thinks we can stand.
Only as much as he thinks he stand. Good comment.
There's a verse about that.
There hath been no temptation overtaking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you will be able to stand up under. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He knows our limits. But there is some testing going on as He matures us and raises us to be these passionate priests in the marketplace that He wants us to be. Why are you here? Some say it's to work for God. Consider what my friend Tom Grady asks, whoever Tom Grady is. Is that the reason you and your spouse had kids? So they could shoulder part of the work around the house? I imagine you planned for children so you could experience the joy of loving them and receiving love from them in return. To delight in them and in their victories, and to comfort them in their defeats. In short, to develop an intimate relationship with them, not to just get work out of them. That's the kind of relationship God wants with you. Not just to work for Him, He wants a relationship with us, and that overflows in the marketplace. The notion that God recreated you in Christ to get more work out of you is such a low view of our Father. God wants you to adopt Paul's life first. Again, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. As you pursue that goal, spiritual fruit will just begin to drop off of you to the glory of God. So you don't make somebody a target. You don't really work at this. You just take your passion for Christ out into the marketplace and let it overflow. And fruit will just drop off of you. People will come to you. Everybody's hurting out there. The world's hurting out there. They desperately need somebody with a word of hope. It may be evangelism you're chosen, that somebody comes to you, and it just may be pure love to help them, minister to them. But your circle of influence, I can't touch. Mike can't touch Harold's. Different deal. You do yours and he'll do his. All to the glory of God. You know, we're in John 6. Look up John 6, verses 28 and 29. Somebody read that.
Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said unto them.
See, now hold just a second. See, they want to know, what are we going to do to work now? Come on, we got to do something here for you. What do we do? They've been watching Jesus. What do we do? Gotta do something here. And Jesus said.
And Jesus answered them and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent.
Yeah. Period. Oh no, but that isn't work, get it? That's just believing. That's what He wants us to do. It's just relax, believe in Him, trust Him, fill our thoughts and minds with Him, and the fruit will just drop off. That's just the way it is. Because when we believe in Him, and what did Jesus say? If I be raised up, I'll draw all men to myself, or all men will be drawn to me. So our job is just raise Him up in our lives. Let that spiritual aroma smell like Jesus. That fragrant aroma shift over your workplace, and as you lift up Christ, men will be drawn to Him through you.
That's an amazing thing, isn't it?
And it blows my mind. I don't know how that works. I don't have a clue how that works. But it works. And nothing else will replace it at work. So Jesus said that you believe in Him who has sent me. That's what to do. And I wanted to share that out of the message with you also.
Sometimes I wonder why I'm working, like retire, or maybe this is something I've got to change my perspective a little bit. Because I've been working for
30 years.
Amen.
Yeah.
I retired from Love Box a month ago, and several people have said, well, why aren't you going to ministry? And I said, I am in the ministry. And all due respect to the churches, I don't want to go to some holy huddle. I want to be out in the marketplace where the action is.
Yes. Amen.
See? So that's where it is. Yes, well, sure.
More exposure.
Yeah. Okay. This is the message on John 6. Don't waste your energy striving for perishable food like that. Work for the food that sticks with you, food that nourishes your lasting life, food the Son of Man provides. He and what He does are guaranteed by God, the Father, to last. To that they said, well, what do we do then to get in on God's works? Jesus said, throw your lot in with the one that God has sent. That kind of a commitment gets you in on God's works. They waffled. Why don't you give us a clue about who you are, just a hint of what's going on? When we see what's up, we'll commit ourselves. Show us what you can do. Moses fed our ancestors with bread in deserts. It says so in the scriptures. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus responded, the real significance of that scripture is not that Moses gave you bread from heaven, but that my Father is right now offering you bread from heaven, the real bread. The bread of God came down out of heaven in giving life to the world. They jumped at that. Master, give us this bread now and forever. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The person who aligns with me hungers no more and thirsts no more ever. And then people will see that alignment and want some of it, and you got the answer.
Align yourself with successful people.
Yeah.
Successful people, I mean, Jesus has demonstrated through the centuries a successful model.
Yeah.
And successful lifestyle.
And do it. And you know, successful people do the things unsuccessful people don't want to do.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just the way it is. So, Ephesians 5:11, let's go over there. Another thought there for you. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So, you see, in the marketplace, there will be the unfruitful deeds of darkness. There will be that coffee talk and that drinking fountain talk and that negativism and yada, 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 yada. And don't let yourself, as Don was saying, don't get sucked down into that trap. Stay above that. Expose that, or be a light to that and let the light expose it. And as verse 13 says, expose with a light and be above that. Now, what have you found in the marketplace? What have you found that works, that doesn't work, that the victories, the defeats? Share some of the stuff that's in on your heart.
About 2 years ago, my boss, I think he was trying to work against me, but I was out in the little booth where I talked to patients, and he put me with a technician, and I've run my bad mouth, and he put me with a real godly woman, and he thought we might fight or something. Should we sort of pray together?
That's great.
We lay hands on each other. It was unbelievable.
That's good.
For years, he moved her away, but it was fine. But God just let me.
Real blessing.
Oh, it was a blessing.
Yeah, yeah.
It was a Pentecostal woman. She
that's great.
She was powerful.
That's great.
I loved it.
Got with the program.
Oh, yeah.
That is good.
Just thank you.
Yep. Yeah, there is more of that going in the marketplace that we can imagine. Much more going on than in the churches. I mean, because all the people are in the marketplace. They're not in the church. How many people go to the church? Half of the marketplace at best go to a church. The other half don't go. So where are they going? They're going out there they're going out there boating, and they're going out there to the golf course, and we need to be with them. Now, you want to be in church and worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you're going to get the folks out where they are. You take it out there to them. What else? Who else got something to share that how the Lord's working in the marketplace?
I get a lot of exposure to a lot of different people every time I fly.
Mm-hmm.
And, boy, it's something.
Well, just ignore it. So when you're flying...
Yeah, and that industry, being in the airline industry, you get exposed to all cultures.
Yes.
All different types of societal...
Uh-huh. And... So
I just stay upbeat, and I start asking questions just to see where people are at. Mm-hmm, whether it's a captain,
uh-huh,
or a first officer, or a flight attendant, and I just find out where they're coming from. And when I'm commuting, I'm sitting next to business people,
uh-huh,
who are traveling.
Sure.
And I strike up conversations to find out,
yeah,
who they are, where they're, yeah, coming from. And it's amazing how oftentimes I can lead them into discussions to see where they are spiritually.
Sure, that's great. That's great. And a lot of times, people, when you get to talking to them over the water fountain or over a cup of coffee in the break room, whatever, they'll have a hurt or they'll have a need in their family or something. And what's helpful for me is I just say, well, do you believe in prayer? And 99% will say yes. And when they say yes, I said, well, let me just pray for you on that issue.
Do you believe in prayer?
Yeah, do you believe in prayer? And most, hardly no one will tell you no. And then I don't say, can I pray? I just say, well, let me just pray for you on that. And I just go ahead and pray for them on that issue.
I was on a walk 2 days ago, Joe. And I was walking by myself. And a question came to my, that the Holy Spirit believed it, revealed a question to me about how I could lead somebody into a dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very nonchalant, very, very, mm-hmm, you can do it in just normal conversation. And the question goes like this. If I knew of some way to make life better, would you like to know about it?
Mm-hmm. Great question.
Most people are going to say,
say yeah, tell me. Tell me about that.
Well, let me tell you about Jesus, uh-huh, Christ.
Yeah.
Or let me tell you about a man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That can do it.
That can make it.
Someone told me one time, he says, well, to who is Jesus to you?
Oh, who is Jesus to you?
Who is Jesus to you? You know. Another helpful way, if you're in a restaurant. Now, this is the workplace. It's the restaurant's workplace. You could have a business associate with you, for that matter. I always ask it at the meal. I said, do you mind if I pray? Can I pray for this food? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Well, I pray. But a lot of times, I'll say to the waitress, I'll say, you know, we're going to pray for our food after you take our order. I said, you know, we'd count it a privilege if we could pray for you, too. Do you have something we could pray for? And most of the times they'll say yes, and so then we'll conclude them in the prayer. I've even had the waiters stand right there while we prayed with them. So.
I had an experience of a lady who was always really upbeat. She's a professional waitress, been there for years and years. Asked her that question a couple years ago. We've been there several times a week. And she just broke down. Since that period of time, we've kept her son and grandson in prayers and around.
Yeah.
And some really good things have happened.
It's great.
And she gives God credit.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Excellent.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. But you see, the point is, you see people who appear to be on top of the world.
Yeah, yeah. But
they seem to be doing great.
They've all got hurts.
Oh, boy.
All got hurts. Uh-huh, that's it.
You know, what is it that person...
Yeah.
Can we help with that open door
uh-huh.
in their life?
You bet, because as everybody's got one.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
And all you're doing is trolling. You got your hook in the water, and you're just waiting for a nibble, and Lord, give me the wisdom to recognize the nibble.
What was his experience? I missed that.
Look for the open nerve.
Look for the open nerve.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. Just about everybody's got
one. Oh, sure, the hurting.
Like
yeah, the hurting.
Trolling,
yeah.
And I think that's one of the ways you can really be effective in the marketplace. The guy sitting next to you, or whatever the marketplace may look like. They've all got something going on in the world. And we sometimes think we need to go out and evangelize and to really be effective. But most of the time, I should say, God has put those people.
Mm-hmm. You don't have to go anywhere. Your 20-foot circle of influence is huge. You start writing names on a board. Start with your family, then your friends, then your neighbors, then your friends, then your work associates. You will have hundreds of names on there.
Keep an index box and then I'll tell you what.
Yeah, do that on a board
fills up.
And then start circle the ones in green that are born again, that you perceive are born again. And you can sort out your board there to how to pray for them, all these people. And a lot of them you won't know, but many you will, or best you know. And yep. Yep.
Writes down.
And that's very impressive.
Yeah, it is.
We all say, well, I'll be praying for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then he sends it up to me.
Yeah.
Because he's done it. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's true. So true. And if somebody needs prayer, do it now. Do it right then. You can, I'll continue to pray for you maybe, but pray for them right then. There's very few situations where you can't pray right then. There's some. That it wouldn't be appropriate or whatever, but yeah. Well, let's consider the pencil. Have you ever considered the pencil? In the marketplace where power, position, prestige, influence, and visibility are highly esteemed, the person behind the mop or checking in the luggage or driving the taxi seem of little import. Yet a misplaced zero on an accountant's ledger, a metal fatigue bolt in an airplane, or a miscalculated second in a sudden death basketball game can spell the difference between wealth or poverty, life or death, victory or defeat. Thus, it is often the unnoticed people or the little things in life that are the most important. And we're all unnoticed people. You may even be president, but you're not Bush. You're not that visible. So we're all, to some degree, notches down from in the cogs. We're just cogs in this life going on here in this country. Kind of like the pencil. The pencil will be able to do many great things, but only if it allows itself to be held in someone's hand, capital S. The Lord's hands. Furnace thinks it's cold in here. I have been crucified, it is, smart furnace. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the question we ask then is, are we becoming great for God by allowing him to determine our focus and our priorities in ministry? So as this unnoticed person in life going through, sure you have your prestige to a point or whatever it is, but we're really workers for God down here, normal folks, just doing it day to day, doing our thing. So are we allowing God to determine our focus and who comes in and out of our 20-foot circle of influence? Think again, the pencil will experience painful sharpening from time to time. But it will need it in order to become a better instrument. And so do we. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, Scripture says, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12. So, we need to allow God to control our... We help determine our spiritual odor, but God determines then who we throw that odor on, who He brings in and out of our experience. And we need to allow Him to sharpen us to get better at it as we go along. Amidst life's pain and suffering, are you choosing to acknowledge the hand of God as an instrument of spiritual refinement? Or do you view Him as an annoying impedance from allowing you to achieve your self-determined goals? Get our hands off of it. You know, I may think I'm going to go in and witness to Sarah in the office, but that may not be God's plan. I charge in there in my own self-dependence. Pray first and say, Lord, who do you want me to touch today in this office? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to... Make it apparent to me as you bring these people by me. The pencil will be able to correct the mistakes it makes. When the prodigal son came to his senses, he said, quote, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Luke 15. Question in the marketplace. Do you possess the humility and teachability to admit your errors? Or are you changing into a spiritual dwarf by blaming others as you rationalize your blunders? And we all make blunders. The most important part of the pencil is what's inside. Surely you desire truth, Psalms 51:6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost. Is the real you standing up? That is, are you the same person in public as you are in private? See, the inner lead in the center of the pencil is the key. Well, who are you really? And do they see that in the marketplace? Or are you one person in the marketplace and somebody else on Sunday? Think of this one in the marketplace. On every surface that the pencil is used, it must leave its mark. 2 Corinthians 2, for we are to God the aroma of Christ, the ones we started with, the verses, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of Christ. Right back where we started. Do you share the passion of Jim Elliot's prayer, Lord, make my life a crossroads in the life of every man I meet? So in the marketplace, is your life a crossroads in the life of everyone that comes across you? Or is your life of little import in terms of affecting others for the gospel?
Well, sort of a negative way of looking at it is it is going to be a crossroads, and if I'm being real negative, it's going to be
a bad crossroads. As we started out, you're going to affect people, good or bad. There's really hardly any neutrality in this deal. A little some, but mostly you will affect people. You affect your wife. You affect your family. Is it good or is it bad? You just help yourself, young man. So glad to have you here. So we need to be thoroughly poor in spirit and meek and be ready to listen to others in the marketplace and allow ourselves to be that servant in the marketplace so others have that sweet aroma. Anybody got any thoughts they want to discuss that they've seen judging others in the marketplace is a crucial one. Boy, it's tough.
That's a tough one.
It's tough.
That's a tough one.
Uncharitable judgment of others. Matthew 7. Watch over that tendency. Contend one by one with evil thoughts of the mind. 2 Corinthians.
Well, the tough part is holding your tongue about management.
Yes.
Or holding your tongue about the union. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is tough. Mm-hmm. You bring up those kind of subjects out of boredom sometimes.
Yeah.
Especially in the pocket.
Yep.
When they're on those long hauls.
Yep.
Because that, everybody likes to
talk about management. Yeah. Yeah.
And you used to be.
Oh yeah.
So
yeah.
Just think of all the people. Oh who
sure.
About you,
Joe Scott. Yeah, that's right. I got a lot of folks don't like me. I'm sure. Yeah. It is. It's
and
the tongue.
Vice versa. Management talking about employees.
Sure. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you know how to respond to each one. Colossians 4:6. So key.
That's a discipline.
And speaking less of self. Proverbs 26 talks about speaking less of self. And learn from everyone. And this, in the marketplace, it's really important to overcome the mentality of building one's own kingdom. Jeremiah 45:5 and Romans 12:16. Build your own little kingdom in this office or this deal. Be open-handed. Let others have a part of the action. And don't judge. See, this sweet aroma, that all these things go into that sweet aroma or that smelly aroma that we exude in the marketplace. Well, we'll finish with 7 laws of business success. Always put God first in your life and business. Always put God first in your life and business. We're told in Matthew that no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Always make sure God's put first in your business. Matthew 6. And number 2, get to know God's Word and apply it to your business and your life. Get to know God's Word even more. Many of you know it well, know it even better. Praying through those Psalms a while ago was a delightful experience with our small prayer group. Really forces you to dig in and know those Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. All out of Psalms 19. So, get to know God's Word. Number 3, expect big things from a big God when you go to work. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us. So you take His power in you to work. Expect big things. Number 4, place more value in people than you do in the product or the sale of the product. And that's awful hard in the heat of the battle sometimes. Place more value in people than in products. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Goes on to say, because from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Place more value in people than in products. And number 5, honor the Lord from your wealth. In other words, give God the first pick of your profits. And if you own your own business, that's important to do that, or your paycheck too, of course. But you'll find yourself in the marketplace, if you own your business, if you give Him the first picks, you will find yourself more open to your people. I know when I own my own business, you're more open to them when you're doing it God's way. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And number 6, in your business, whatever dealing that is, Whatever role you play, be committed to honesty and integrity. Proverbs 16:11, the Living Bible says, the Lord demands fairness in every business. So wherever you are in that business, be honest and upright, and may that sweet aroma be integrity. And it's amazing. One little bit of smelliness can just ruin that whole thing. And we talked about this morning with the waitress praying for the person serving the food. And I said something, now make sure you tip good when you do that. And somebody said, you know, I had a friend that owns a restaurant. He says, Christians are the worst tippers. You know. Yeah. So be committed to honesty, integrity. And number 7, be diligent in your pursuit of business success. Because people will see that. You work your job right. You work as unto the Lord. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Just make sure you be diligent in your pursuit. Be diligent in your pursuit of business success, whatever job you're doing. You could own the business or you could be working in the business, but do your job as perfectly as you can. Don't slack off and be lazy.
What was that passage?
Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. So let's look at 2 verses to finish up. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this person also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That's the key. Admonishing, proclaiming him with every man, teaching, admonishing, circulating among your peers out there in the marketplace, and building them up. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's real important. Our NAV team up in Kansas, of course, we memorize at least one verse every week, and we were assigned these love verses, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and 4 through 8a. And it's really important, I think, as you go into the marketplace with the love of Christ, to memorize these verses. It has made a men. I've read them all my life, but just about a month and a half ago did I memorize them. And it has had a profound effect, as Scripture memory does, when you really memorize what love is, because that's what you're taking into the marketplace. So I would admonish you to memorize those verses, not just read them. Love is patient, because when you meditate on them, they will change you. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant. Boy, right there in the marketplace, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into a wrong suffered by your boss, I'll add, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, you don't stand around the water fountain rejoicing in dirty jokes, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's the sweet aroma that you take to the marketplace. Love. Christ love. And boy, will they pick up on it. And there'll be a path to your office door. Wanting help, wanting encouragement, wanting hope. Because the world out there has no hope. Questions, comments, additions?
And my wife's a physician up a few days. She's thought about retiring, but she's got such a ministry with just getting one on one with people. She gets to talk to a lot of pastors who don't really get to get talked to. It's quite surprising.
Well, she doesn't want to give that up.
Right. Yeah, she's actually doing it's a ministry. She's getting sideways with upper management. VA's real, it can get real nasty sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
She just...
Well, who have you got praying for her for that situation? No, who else have you got? You need to get everybody. You need to get your church, your Sunday school class, your NAV group. Your house is on fire, not yours and hers. But her job's on fire. I mean, you've got a major issue going on. So you need to bring prayer to bear. Because we're told in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. He's got plans for her. He's got plans for you and your job to give you a future in that job for him and a hope in that job that you'll be used in your circle of influence. So you need to bring prayer to bear on that issue with all the force you can muster. Because Satan just wants to get her out of there, stop the influence. So that's the most exciting thing. The fact that it's rankling means she's doing something. A lot of times when you get the opposition, means that's where you're supposed to be.
I have my workplace, mm-hmm. My supervisor, especially, he's an inmate of the Word of God. He's true.
Mm-hmm.
He's an agnostic.
Mm-hmm.
I've been working, it's my 24th year, and I've worked in some other capacities, but I've been in this particular capacity for about 13 years. And he's trying to get me out of it. But, you know, God has given me some, you know, insight into what's happening. I mean, I don't understand everything, but I can't just talk to him about the Lord when I do it. It results in an argument, you know. And he resents me because I'm a Christian, like I have a calendar doing in my office, you know, about the Lord. And he tries to disprove, well, as a believer, you know, we hold on to God's truth and want to know that it's the truth. But there's people out there that they want to try to either disprove it or not believe it. That's a mystery.
If I, what's his name?
His name is Gary Berry.
Gary. So if I saw Gary at the grocery store and asked him, did he think Dennis loves him, what would he say? Good. Love him into the kingdom. Keep burning coal. He's your enemy.
Yep.
And what's the scripture say to do for enemies? Huh?
Continue loving
them. Yeah. Love them. Heap burning coals on their head. You bet. You bet. Love them. Love them. Love them. Harold, would you close us in prayer? Two specific prayers. Dennis's boss, what's his name again?
Gary.
Lift up Gary and Dennis's relationship. And then, of course, Gary's relationship to the Lord. If you would, please. And then... Bonnie, Dan's wife, Bonnie's job or Bonnie's to continue to work in the medical field and reach out, be used in the medical field, be used in her environment.
She's a real godly woman.
Yeah, not let the naysayers run her out.
Uh-huh. One, we're being a witness from death to death.
Uh-huh.
The other,
life. Yeah.
You know, as I've associated with this man, it seems like he's almost taken that position.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, and I pray, you know, and that's discouraging.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm allowing God's will to be done. See, and that scripture right there, if you look at that scripture in an objective way, you've got to leave it in God's hands.
Oh, absolutely.
I want to be the witness to him regardless. of his outcome of his permanent decision.
Because God...
The hope is that he will repent. You know, but...
But he,
sure enough, in Christ to say, hey, this man has made a decision.
Yeah.
He doesn't want to go to God.
And he may not. He may stiff-arm God all the way to hell.
You know, that's,
but,
it's a fact.
But Dennis will still hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. See, Gary's not your responsibility. Gary's God's responsibility.
This
Gary?
Might just be just one.
Well, there is another side of that is the bigger they are, the tougher they or the bigger they are, the easier the fall or something. Yeah. Some of those guys are pussycats. They're just got a big front, too. You just don't know. And you know this. You know this because this is told in this that he has a void in here. He has a void in here. He's created in God's image. And he has a void in here. It's a puzzle piece shaped like a J. And there's only he's put everything else in there or tried to glaze it over.
There's a lot of interest on finances.
But
like,
you know.
It's worth a couple of million dollars.
Mm-hmm. You know that he has his void. He may go to the grave with a void. He doesn't know it, but you know it.
Man's life's in a balance there.
So in a way, he's an easy mark for God, in a way, as tough as he appears to be. Well, would you lift those? His name is Dennis.
There's a Dennis.
He's Gary. That's it. You got it. And then Dan.
Don.
Excuse me. Don and his wife,
Bonnie.
You just take those to prayer.
Father, you've been listening to this conversation,
mm-hmm.
and you knew what was going to happen before it ever happened. And
mm-hmm.
We thank you for the leadership that you brought for the time we've spent together. Father, we particularly lift up the two requests that mm-hmm. we've been deliberating on for the last couple of minutes here, and pray for Dennis and his relationship with his boss, Gary.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, so far it appears that Gary's relationship with you is non-existent. And whether or not you're going to call him into a relationship, Father, remains to be seen, but we pray that you will do that. Use whatever means are necessary to get his attention,
mm-hmm.
soften his heart, and open him up to a right relationship with you before it's too late in his life. And pray that that relationship will come about and that Dennis will be able to see that while he's still working there and that be able to have a spiritual relationship that is just non-existent at this point, Father.
Mm-hmm.
Just pray that in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we lift up Don and Bonnie and Bonnie's relationship with her employment. Pray that you will help her to be able to be an effective witness in the field that she's in.
Mm-hmm.
Help her to be freed from any of the obstacles that are being put up now by Satan in her life. She'll just help her to be able to see her way through that.
Mm-hmm.
Don and Bonnie will be able to elicit the prayer support of some others that will agree to join them in combating this spiritual warfare apparently going on there.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I pray for each of these men that have gathered this afternoon in this rather chilly room. And
mm-hmm.
you've filled our hearts with some good thoughts and may we leave here loving you more and serve you better and help us to benefit from the information we have heard today and leave this place better for having been here. We ask our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.